Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We want to notice a statement that Jesus makes in verse 6, and then we'll get into our lesson tonight. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sorry. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that statement is a statement of exclusion. And that statement is a statement that gets us into a lot of trouble in the world. From the world's point of view, we are so exclusive that we cannot possibly be right. We have been, in the last several Sunday evenings, dealing with the question, how do I respond to somebody who says we are intolerant? How can you possibly, they say, think that you are the only ones right? And we've approached this question from a couple of points of view. We have been talking about the particular doctrine of the churches of Christ and how we should talk to people about that. But tonight we're going to talk about Christ being the only way. Because in reality, this is the major attack that is in the world, especially in our society today. The church today is filled with people who are advocating the idea that we ought to be more tolerant of people around us. And some of them do it self-consciously and deliberately, and some of them do it unwittingly. The whole movement of Christianity seems to be really wrestling with the idea, can we really say that Jesus is the only way to God? Can we really say that Jesus is the exclusive way to God? And the reason we have all of these people wrestling with this is because we have made the word tolerance to be the watchword of our modern society. But we need to understand what they're talking about when we talk about tolerance. Because if you were to ask people of 50 years ago, or people 100 years ago, or people 200 years ago, people who founded our country on principles of tolerance that they picked up as a virtue from the people around them who were thinkers, and from studying of the New Testament specifically, you will find that their idea of tolerance and the idea of tolerance today are two entirely different things. Now, tolerance is never a word that's mentioned in the Bible. Except that we'll talk a little bit about it in a moment. We see the corollaries to it, that of patience and forbearance and long suffering, and the idea of Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 6 when he says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." All of that is really bound up in the original concept of what tolerance was. Because when our grandparents and our forefathers and our founding fathers of even our nation spoke of tolerance as a virtue, they had something like this in mind. They had the idea that we need to be a people who respect one another and who kindly treat one another in certain ways, even when we believe that the person we're dealing with may be wrong. And the idea is that tolerating people recognizes that they have a different viewpoint, that they have a different foundation for their life than we do, but it does not mean that I should treat them, because they have this different foundation, in an ugly, unloving manner. Now, today, Today, tolerance is something entirely different. Today's tolerance is actually a twisted and I think corrupted version of this virtue, because now, today, tolerance is basically been redefined to say that everybody's viewpoint is equally valid. For instance, we have a lot of people who in our society are advocating that marriage be redefined in terms of letting men marry men and women marry women, and recognizing homosexual union as being equally valid as the traditional marriage between one man and one woman. And the whole idea is that they say, you know, this is how you're tolerant. It says that you have to recognize that it is equally valid. Well, no, that's not tolerance. That's acceptance. Acceptance in the sense that I'm going to say that I'm going to undermine my own foundation in order to accept their foundation. And people who challenge Christians with how can you say Jesus is the only way to God, they're very good at verbal camouflage, which sounds like concern for tolerance, but which is actually belief that Jesus is not qualified to declare the way to God. And their problem is not really with tolerance. Their problem is with Jesus' authority. Promoters of this kind of religious pluralism say it is applicable in all situations, including religion. But you know what? If you get right down to it, they don't really believe it, because it's not logical. They're willing to accept one way if they believe it's appropriate, and listen to authority when it's in their best interest or they have confidence in that authority, but they don't promote pluralism regarding to breathe or not to breathe as the only one way to keep someone alive. They follow their employer's way of doing things if they want to keep their jobs. They follow detour signs held up by orange jacketed, workers on the road, because they recognize that there are situations where you cannot just simply assume that everybody is equal. You know that if you want to go to Detroit, you don't head to Chicago. You go this direction. You don't. Am I right? Yeah, that way. Okay, we recognize that on so many levels. We know that if someone says gasoline is safe to drink, we know that it's not safe to drink. See what I'm saying? But the idea behind it when it comes to religion is that suddenly pluralism is an absolute, and anyone such as Jesus, who is so narrow-minded as to say his way is the only way to God, is convicted of intolerance. But it's not true. And the question we're trying to wrestle with is, how do we respond? Well, I think one of the first things we've got to do is we've got to show this skeptic that he himself at least is intolerant of at least one religious view, Christianity, which makes exclusive claims about salvation, and then show them that consistent pluralism is meaningless, because by giving the same truth value to conflicting claims, it denies truth to any claim. It really does. I recently read an article about a religious tolerance advocate who was speaking to somebody and said that Christianity wasn't true because it was intolerant. Tolerance was the only way to test religious truth, he said. And the man that he was talking to wrote up all this up, and he said we disagreed, offering to give evidence and reasons that Christianity was true and what he believed was false. And immediately the response was, well, that's what I mean. You're wrong because you judge me. Whatever anyone believes is true. Well, they answered right back to him, you need to learn to be tolerant. twisting his own words right back at him, reflecting him right back at him. That technique, by the way, that Jesus did, you might remember on the occasion when he gets approached and they ask him, by what authority have you cleansed the temple? And he says, I'll answer that for you if you'll answer me a question first. The baptism of John, was it from God or from men? He reflected it right back at them. And so he says, you need to be tolerant. Don't say we're wrong. Stop judging us. Whatever we believe is true. He reflected his words right back at it. And he realized that he had been self-contradictory. He tried to recover. The article goes on and says, well, it's true for you, but not for me. And that sadly only dug his hole a little bit deeper, because then they replied, well, our truth for us is that you don't have any truth. So that must be true, because it's our truth, so you're still wrong. Then they're frustrated, and he goes on, he says, no, you don't understand. If it's true for you, it only applies to you, not to anyone else. It's true for you, but not for me. So the guy in the article said he couldn't resist one more round. So he says this, well, it may be true for you that our truth is only true for us, but our truth is that what is true for us is also true for you, so you lose because that's our truth and you can't apply your truth to us because that's your truth. The guy gets so confused by now, right? He finally threw up his hands and admitted that his system was getting nowhere. And then they began to have an honest, friendly discussion about what kinds of reasons and evidence it would take to qualify someone to speak with authority about how human beings can know God. C.S. Lewis explains it like this. He said in one of his writings, some people say this attitude is intolerant. He's the sort of man, they complain, who thinks his own beliefs are true and everyone else's are wrong. But after all, how can any man help but do that? A man must think his own belief true, because if he didn't, it would not be his belief. Your belief means what you think is true. If you think something is true, of course, you must think the opposite is false. But this is a very different thing from saying that those who hold the opposite belief are necessarily evil or bad or stupid. And so when you begin to understand that this tolerance thing is a camouflage, trying to keep at arm's length God's authority as stated by Jesus, we begin to really find the ability to talk to someone about what's going on in their life. Because you see, when we evaluate the different plans of salvation that are out there in the world, those different plans basically come to one thing. They come to either man's efforts or a recognition that we need a Savior. And the only one that talks about us needing a Savior that actually gives us a way that is provided is Christianity. And see, the exclusiveness of Christianity is not to show the rest of the unbelieving world that Christians are somehow better or more moral than others. That's not the issue. That's not really what it is. The fact is, Christians are not better. Christians actually recognize we're not any different than anybody else in the world, except we've recognized our need for a Savior and we've turned to Him. Rather, the purpose is to communicate that we all share the same alienated condition as human beings, and so we bring the gospel to really, essentially, as the old saying goes, as beggars pointing other beggars to the place that has the only bread in town. Jesus does not point to some goodness within ourselves and says that's what qualifies us to become reconciled to God. Rather, Jesus says, you and I have nothing. We have nothing that would qualify us to be rescued from this state that we're in, from the punishment that is just for our sinful lives. We have nothing. But He is a Savior who has come from outside of humanity to save those who acknowledge themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. That's what Jesus is saying here in John 14, in that passage in verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's talking about it in terms of the idea that Jesus has come from outside our existence in order to bring us to some place we cannot get on our own. To understand this more clearly, that we must not rely on our opinions, we can go to lots of different places in the pages of Scripture. Let me show you that Jesus himself starts making this point that we really need to make in Matthew chapter 22. So let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew 22. We're going to look at verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Now this incident that we're looking at in 35 through 40 is also pictured in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 10, and so you can get a little bit more information that will add to it in those three places. But here, in this particular case, Jesus had a man come up, a lawyer come up from the Pharisees and ask Jesus a question. And the question that he asked is, "What is the great commandment of the law?" Well, Jesus answers him in Matthew chapter 22. He says, the great commandment is this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when he does that, he tells us that, you know, there are expectations, certain expectations that are universal. The universal expectations are there because we are created in the image of God, by God, and God demands them. And he basically demands two things. He demands we love him with everything we've got. And he demands that we treat one another also with love. Now, the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 goes on. Let's go there. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, he says, now, wait a minute. Basically, he says, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And he repeats back what Jesus says, but he says, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly, do this and you're going to live. And Jesus tells us, look, if you can do this perfectly, you don't have any need for a Savior. But all it takes is a look around at any one of our lives to know that we do not live that way, do we? We do not live the way God wants us to live. We don't. We don't love one another. We don't love our neighbors. We don't love God the way we ought to. And so this is the point where we begin to understand that we're all universally in the same boat. We need a Savior. And that's what we've got to talk about. But remember, I mentioned at the beginning that our founding fathers and our society in particular was founded on a principle of tolerance, and that principle has been twisted. What was the original principle that was being used in the founding of our country? What was the original principle that our society was built on? What is it? What does it mean to be tolerant? You see, when you look at the Bible, some people do not understand that there are two sections to it. Some people will look and they'll start with the Old Testament and they'll understand that in the Old Testament there is an exclusiveness there. But this exclusiveness there is very violent and very bloody and very much warlike. And there are reasons for that, and we've talked about those reasons in other contexts in our classes and things that we've had that focus on the judges and Joshua and all the things that have gone on in the Old Testament. But they will say that has continued on into the New Testament, into followers of Christ. And you know what? From a historical perspective, people are right when they make that observation, because we have had things done in the name of Jesus that are like that. We've had the Crusades where we attempted to totally wipe out people who did not believe a certain way. And we've waged war in the name of Jesus. And you can't do that. But our founding fathers recognized that there was a difference between the kind of Christianity practiced in Europe and the kind of Christianity that was found in the pages of the New Testament. And many of those founding fathers said things like John Adams did, who said, "We are not Christians like those Christians in Europe. We are Christians like the New Testament says." And the whole idea behind it was that they looked at the New Testament and they began to realize that the Bible teaches tolerance in the idea that we treat people always with respect and with love. Let me give you a couple of passages. All right? One of those passages is Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. All right? Ephesians chapter 4 begins by talking about the unity that is found within Christians, or should be found within Christians, how there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's verses 4 and 5. And then it talks about how the connectedness of the body and the basis of it being the teaching that is done for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and how the body grows with the edifying of itself in love. But look at verse 17. In verse 17 of Ephesians 4, we begin to have some information about how we should walk among those who are different. Those who don't believe, those who have a different foundation for their life. Notice what he says. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, because of who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do not be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And then go on down, he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, admittedly, in the context here, the neighbor is first of all your fellow Christian. And so a lot of this applies specifically to Christians and Christian relationship. But Christian-Christian relationship is to be reflected in how we deal with the lost, the other people in the world. And what we do is we deal with them kindly, tenderheartedly. We deal with them in a way that is good for them. We walk in love. All right? You remember Paul when he travels to Athens? And he goes into Athens, and as he travels Athens is a place full of temples. And these temples are to every god under the earth, every god under the sun. Just every god is represented. And to make sure they didn't leave one out, they even had a temple that was to the unknown god. And Paul comes in, and he starts teaching people about Jesus. He did not come down and start striking people. He didn't get an army together and have them storm the temples. He didn't light a fire and try to burn them out. He didn't do any of those things. He says, he was very respectful. He says, I perceive that you are religious people. And from there, he goes on and says, I even recognize that you worship an unknown God. You have something to this unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. And people listened. Turn to Colossians. Whoops, too many pages. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, he begins in verse 1. He says, if you were raised with Christ, in other words, you have been baptized into Christ, you are a Christian, as the New Testament says you are, seek those things which are above where Christ is. And then he says, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience. But then he goes on and he says, we need to be a people who treat one another a certain way. He says, look at what he says, beginning with verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And the principle is to recognize that everyone is created in the image of God. Yes, there are lost, and they are lost, and they are blind, and we need to share the news with them. But we treat them with kindness. We treat them with with service. We don't treat them with anger or wrath or malice. We treat them differently. We treat them like Jesus did. Jesus came into the world. The only people Jesus ever attacked were people who claimed they were already right with God and had no need for him. The rest he treated with compassion. The rest he treated with respect. And it was that idea that came into fore as our founding fathers began to reach out and create the government that we now live in. In Romans chapter 12, turn there. You have Paul giving some very clear instructions. But notice what he says. Well, let's skip on down to about verse 9. When he begins to talk to us about the behavior in the world of a Christian, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. But then he goes on, skip on down. He says, look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, there are good things in all men. So regard those things. In other words, focus on the good things in all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you see what he's saying there? He says, we live in a world that's going to be antagonistic toward us, but we don't return that antagonism. We let God deal with that, and He will deal with that. He will balance the scales when it's proper to balance the scales. We want to overcome evil by good. over in the book of Galatians, he says, he reminds us, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. But let us do good to all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Do give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church. See? You live in the world in a certain way. That's the way of tolerance that the Bible teaches. That's the way of tolerance that was the founding of our country. So that's my answer. My answer is we need to help people become educated as to how they what tolerance really is. We don't need to be afraid to share our convictions. We need to be bold about it. But we need to treat people with compassion and with respect, knowing that they are lost, but knowing that we ourselves were in the same boat and that they need someone to point the way. This evening, let's encourage one another to be that kind of person, to be that kind of individual who respects and tolerates those around them the way Jesus would have us respect and tolerate, but still recognizing that we have the role and the task given to us by Jesus to share what Jesus has done for us. While together we stand and sing.